Hello, friends, and glad you're with us for a special study here at Calvary Chapel Costa Mesa. I'm Colin, and for today's study, we're turning to the book of Psalms, specifically Psalm 1. Now, most theologians will say the very first psalm, full of wisdom, is very similar to a proverb. In it, we see the contrast between two paths, those who find true satisfaction through devotion to God, compared to those who seek fleeting happiness in the ways of the world. In it, we're also challenged to delight and meditate on God's Word. And as Pastor Jordan Taylor shows us, by doing so, we experience a God who still speaks and calls us to respond in prayer with our stories as honestly and as openly as we can. Now, let's open our Bibles and join Pastor Jordan for a message entitled, Entering the World of the Psalms.
All right. Well, hello again. I'm down here now. You know what? I am really excited to launch into the series on the Psalms, and let me just give a little bit of intro as to what this series is exactly. And I do want to say, if this is your first time joining us as well, welcome. We study God's Word here. Take it pretty serious. We're a little nerdy about it. And I have the pleasure, like I just shared, of introducing this series, but it's really a supplemental series. And what I mean by that is that it's going to pair really nicely with our next series in the book of Acts. So we're looking to start the book of Acts in the month of May. Char's going to kick that off for us. But what we want to do alongside the book of Acts is to sprinkle it, if you will, with the Psalms. We want to sort of dip in and dip out. As we look at God's mission throughout the world, we also want to be people of prayer, right? And this is going to be our focus for the next, you know, foreseeable months, that we're going to be looking at God's mission, growing in his mission, and then we're also going to grow as people of prayer. And truly, one of the goals, I would say, with this Psalm series is to encourage their regular reading. Right, that they would be a regular part of your Bible reading plan, whatever that looks like. And there's so many Psalms plans out there. And I just want to tell you a little bit about my story of how I've come to make the Psalms a regular part of my reading. Because it, you know, as a Calvary person, growing up in Calvary, my dad is still a pastor, but was a Calvary pastor, planted the first Calvary in the Northwest. We read the Bible. That's what we do. We take the Bible serious. I read through the Bible almost on an annual basis, have done so since I started following Jesus in my 20s. So I've read the Psalms a lot. But it was during my graduate studies that I had the homework assignment of writing my own lament psalm. And it was a really interesting assignment. I actually have it still. I went back and reread it. I am not going to read it for you guys here because it is interesting. But I had read the Psalms many times, right? And that was a hallmark, right? I had read the Bible. I knew the Bible. I'm a person of the Bible. But what I found during that homework assignment and what I found throughout my graduate studies is that I had not yet digested, I had not yet ingested the Psalms like I did during graduate school. And it's ever since then, things have been different, right? The Psalms have always been sort of a corollary to whatever I'm reading, to whatever I'm studying. They're always alongside of it, right? And what I found as I've done that, as I've made the Psalms a regular part of my diet, is that, you know, the synopsis of the Psalms, it's, as it's said so commonly, is that the Bible speaks to us and the Psalms speak for us, right? This synopsis came to be personally alive in a way that I really didn't expect or even imagine. And I'm not going to tell you all of those little nuances in detail today. Today we're going to teach through Psalm 1, but I do just want to say that for the last 3 years, I've been reading through the Psalms 2.5 times every year, like we do with our normal, with our regular church reading plan, which we've done for the last 3 years. And what I found is reading the Psalms that much, reading the Psalms and ingesting the Psalms that much, praying them, weeping with them, praising with them, it has significantly altered my prayer life, significantly. And so that's kind of the heart and the background of why we want to study the Psalms. And I have the privilege of diving in with Psalm 1 today. So let's read Psalm 1 together. If you wouldn't mind standing, we're going to read Psalm 1 and launch in. So Psalm 1, the beginning of Psalm, says, "Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction." This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. Okay, let me start with a little bit of background. The Psalms, as we know them today, were collected over many years and arranged in a cohesive five-book set. And I want to make a note that the five books of Psalms correspond to the five books of the law, the Torah, right? There isn't a lot of reason that we can easily discern as to why they're arranged in five books. These psalms go here, these psalms go there. There's not a lot of clarity on that, but we just are simply given that there are five books of Psalms, and what we can glean from that is that they correspond to the five books of Torah: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Right? And so people think, like, you know, what does this mean? Well, I think one of the most obvious interpretations is that Scripture is a dialogue with God. Like I said, you know, the Bible speaks from God, you know, to us, but the Psalms speak for us to God. There's a dialogue that's happening. There are five books where God speaks his character, will, and instruction, and five books as response in prayer. So again, while there is no set order or form for each psalm to follow, it is clear when something is not a psalm, right? We know that. And as we look at these psalms, and again, we're going to kind of take these not in any particular order, but we're going to look at various ones. We're going to see that the psalms are praises, prayers, thanksgivings written to God by the people of God. It's wonderful. It really is quite a journey to read through all the various prayers, thanksgivings, praises, laments, confessions found in the book of Psalms. Now, it's interesting because, you know, I just gave this sort of very brief introduction to the book of Psalms, talking about, you know, their character and what they're not. But then Psalm 1 and 2 open the book of Psalms, and they are not typical Psalms. Right, so that's just a really interesting insight. You have a whole book of prayers that are kind of a particular thing, and then the first two of them are not the thing. And, you know, so what are they? They're actually, you know, poems or songs of wisdom. We have a whole book in the Bible that is similar to the book of Proverbs. Right? So they're more like the Proverbs. And so what are they? What do they do? Well, we see that they are for deep contemplation. They're for us to think through. And they serve as an introduction or a preface to this book of Psalms. And so we're going to use them as such. I'm going to look at Psalm 1. And we're going to look at some various themes. We're going to look at God. Because it's not just about prayer. The Psalms aren't just about prayer in general. They're about prayer to a particular God. So we're going to look at God. We're going to look at our stories, because there are so many Psalms that sort of contain and encapsulate and come alongside specific stories within the Scriptures. And then lastly, we're going to look at the rhythm of the Psalms, the rhythm of our human life. So let's dive in. So right at the beginning in Psalm 1, you see the very first word is the word blessed. You see that? And this is such an interesting word to kick off the entire book. This word means to be happy or to live a full life. And so right off the bat, I think we could say that God wants humans to be blessed. God wants us to be happy, to live a full life. And maybe I should just pause here and just ask, like, do you know this? Do you know this about God? That he loves you and that he wants you to be blessed? That this is actually, this word picks up on a kernel in the creation account where God created all things, as the scriptures say, as good, so that humans could be fruitful and live in deep community with one another. Do you know this? Do you believe this? This is the introduction, right? The very first word in Psalm 1. Now, if we wrestle with this, which many do, I do, the Psalms, actually, after Psalm 1, many of the psalmists wrestle with that reality of what is blessedness? What does this look like? Because there's a problem. The world we live in doesn't naturally and necessarily result in blessedness, does it? Right? Like, how would you describe this? A world full of brokenness? A world full of selfishness? Sin? I was watching a movie last night with my daughter, and there's a quote in the movie, and this person in the movie says, "The world is not a wish-granting factory." And I thought, that's true. That's one way to describe the problem. We wish for these blessed states, we wish for this happy, but it just doesn't come true. Right? And the Psalms know this. And this is why Psalm 1 charts a path for us to follow. And this is why Psalm 2 speaks of an anointed king for us to follow. We follow this path and we follow this king. And this is why Psalm 1 and 2 actually start and end with the word blessedness. Again, look at verse 1 of chapter 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. But then look at the very end of chapter 2. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. So this is one of the first insights that I want to implant as we look at this book of Psalms, that the end of these things is our blessedness. The end of these things is a full life. And so how do we go about this? How do we follow this path? And this is what Psalm 1 talks about. And I think we need to say right off the bat is that humans don't live for blessedness. They don't live for happiness. Right? The path is laid out for us. And first, it tells us in Psalm 1, it tells us what the path is not. Right? It has three things that walk, if you will, in progression. Okay? They do not walk in step with the wicked. The blessed person does not walk in step with the wicked, or stand in the way that sinners take, or sit in the company of mockers. These are a progression. These people don't listen to and accept the plans of those who oppose God. Next, these people aren't sharing the path, walking alongside those who are against God. And finally, they don't sit in the company, meaning they're not at home. They don't make their home with those who are actively in opposition against God. Now, this progression can feel, you know, kind of germane and maybe even polite. Oh, just come along. No, this is wise. Follow this. No, this is where you should be at home with. But the Psalms are very clear. This is not the way. We need to be aware that we do not do these things. And if we get off the path in any capacity, we need to come back. And so what does that coming back look like? We'll look at verse 2. Verse 2, those who are blessed delight in the law of the Lord. Now, I think it's really interesting that our blessedness is tied directly to our delight in the law of the Lord. There's a lot there for us to reflect on, right? And so let me give a couple insights into this. So first, we have the law of the Lord. This phrase is an important phrase throughout the Psalms, the law. In Hebrew, this is the word Torah, right? And it's important for us to define this because it's something that comes up again and again in the Psalms. In fact, it comes up again and again in the New Testament as well. And so what is this? Well, we can define it as God's words that hit the target of the human condition, right? So God is speaking, and he's speaking with the intention of laying out his plans and speaking directly to humans because he knows that we live in a broken world. And he wants to speak directly to that, and he wants us to delight in those words. Now, Eugene Peterson did a masterful job. In fact, I've read a number of works on the Psalms throughout my years teaching the Psalms. And of the 10 chapters, I would say 9 out of 10 are absolutely home runs. In this book, Answering God, the Psalms as Tools for Prayer. I got to read it this week, and he defines Torah in a really interesting way. And I want to read you a quote from his book. He says that the noun Torah comes from a verb, yara, that means to throw something, a javelin, say, so that it hits the mark. The word that hits its mark is Torah. In living speech, words are javelins hurled from one mind into another. The javelin goes out of one person and pierces another. Now, not all words are javelins. Some are only tin cans carrying information from one place to another. But God's word has this aimed, intentional, personal nature. And when we are spoken to this way, piercingly and penetratingly, we are not the same. These words get inside us and work their meaning in us. This is the background to the Psalms. When we enter into this, as we begin praying the Psalms, this is in the background. A God who is speaking. A God who is acting. A God who is with us. And so, how does one delight in God's words? How does one delight in God's Torah, these javelins? Well, it says in the second part of verse 2 that we delight by meditating on his law day and night. And this is another interesting insight. This word meditate is also an important word in this introduction. We just read it in the end of verse 2 here, but also look at chapter 2, verse 1, if you will. In chapter 2, verse 1, the psalmist says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain?" Now, in Psalm 1, we see this word meditate, but in Psalm 2, this word plot is the same exact word. It's the same verb. And so on the one hand, meditate in Psalm 1 means to ponder, to let steep like a tea bag. You got any tea drinkers in the house here? Right? Maybe don't raise your hand because us coffee people, you know, I'm just kidding. There's not a real division there. But you know, like a tea bag, how it steeps, right? And over and over and over again. This is the idea of meditation in a positive sense here in Psalm 1. But in Psalm 2, this word plot is the same word, right? Again, Peterson has a wonderful insight to this. He says meditate in Psalm 1 and plot in Psalm 2 are the same verb. And it is the same action. A murmuring, absorbed, ruminative interest over the Word of God. Realizing that this is the important word. The word that determines all existence. But while Psalm 1 directs us to approach this word with delight, receiving it as life-giving, Psalm 2 shows people plotting against this word, devising schemes for getting rid of it so that they can be free of all God interference in their lives. These people see God's words not as javelins penetrating their lives with truth, but as chains that restrict their freedom. They put their minds together to rid themselves of this word so that their words can rule. This is a challenge right at the beginning of the Psalms. Right? Will we, as we dialogue with God, as we pray to God, will we let him dialogue with us? Will we listen to his words? And for me, if I can be an example, it's not just enough for us to just read these things. We have to ingest them, digest them. As we enter the world of the Psalms, we enter a world established by God who is active, at work, and in action. The God of the Psalms is speaking, and he wants us to respond in prayer. And how does he want us to respond? Well, he wants us to respond as honestly and openly with our actual stories. As honestly and openly as we can with our actual stories, our actual lives. Right? Now, let me illustrate this. You remember when Jesus taught his disciples to pray in Matthew chapter 6? You guys remember that? We pray the Lord's Prayer at the beginning of our gathering each Sunday. Right? So we know the Lord's Prayer. But do you remember before that? You remember that Jesus gave a couple of warnings, right? He gave a couple of warnings. Before you pray, let me just warn you about a couple things. And he does that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Let me read this for you guys, because I think this illustrates something really well. There, Jesus says, "When you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask him." So I think these two warnings are really helpful illustrations for us to be on guard against impersonal prayer. So looking at these two things, first the hypocrite, you can see there that they pray to be seen. And this is impersonal because they're not praying for God. They're praying to be seen. They're not praying to be heard by God. They're praying to be seen by others. God's not even recognized. "Oh, Lord, I'm praying for this." You know, like, this is what's going on. Right? The Bible doesn't tell us to close our eyes during prayer, but it's got to have something to do with this. Right? God is not even recognized. And then second, Jesus warns us against the pagan babbling. who prays using many words. They think that their many words will result in God hearing them, but this is also impersonal because they're not sincere. They're just filling the air, saying words over and over again, thinking that they'll magically sort of flip a switch. There's some kind of incantation that can happen. Oh, then my prayer will be heard. But for Jesus, prayer is a conversation with God who is present from a person who verbalizes real needs. God is actually listening when you pray, and he wants you to pray your real needs. Secret, he knows them anyways. Right? Like, he wants you to verbalize these things. Now, the Psalms know nothing of this insincerity. And I think Jesus knows this, since the Psalms were his prayer book. For example, if Psalm 1 and 2 are the introduction to the Psalms, then the very first Psalm is Psalm 3. And if you look at the heading of Psalm 3, which you can do in your Bibles if you have it open right next to Psalm 2, Psalm 3 opens with a Psalm of David when he fled from his son Absalom. I mean, the first actual prayer in Psalm 3 is introduced by a phrase that splices it into human history. Now, anyone who's read Samuel and the Kings, is this a good story? No. There's a lot of pain in this heading right here. Right? And this is maybe why we are so nervous about sharing, verbalizing our real stories, because it's so painful at times. But this is what the Psalms do. It's the very first prayer is this insanely painful story of a father, you know, fighting a civil war with his own son. I mean, I can't think of there's probably things that are on par with that pain, but that's a very painful story. And actually, what you'll find, these headings, the translators did not put these headings in. These were in way before that. And so we take these headings as inspired. And it's interesting, if you look at the Psalms, these headings here, they're not all detailed like this. But did you know that almost all of the Psalms have a heading? Only 34 in the entire Psalter do not. And I think that this shows that there's no such thing as a storyless prayer. If there's a prayer that you're praying that isn't linked to your story or someone else's story, or even the biblical story here, it may not be the prayer that the Bible speaks of. The Psalms are beautifully complex in the same way that life in this world is complex. And as we read them, we can relate with the psalmists as they contemplate the path of wisdom and the path of folly. Can't we empathize with them when they cry out, my God, why have you forsaken me? Don't we understand as they pray, create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me? Or how about avenge me because of my enemies? The psalmists, like us, have highs and lows, very high highs at times and very low lows at times, moments of great faith and deep pits of depression and doubt. So praying the Psalms, it gives us language, words that we can say, and it gives us permission. These are God's words. You may not feel comfortable praying some of these words, but God does. And you can pray these things. It gives us permission to express our raw, unfiltered stories directly to God. Now, it is important as we enter the world of the Psalms that we enter with our whole story. Again, God knows this. And we pray with all honesty. But the question remains, Will we make it? If I disclose my whole story, the low lows and the high highs, will we make it through life's ups and downs? And I love this. You know, as I was preparing for this teaching, I felt like there was just for me personally, that I want to share with you, a really insightful answer to that question of if we will make it. And it was found in Psalms 4 and 5. And they capture, again, at the very beginning of the book, this rhythm of our 24-hour life so well. And so let me sort of point it out to you. If you read Psalm 4 in its entirety, you'll see that after a raw, honest nighttime prayer, the psalmist concludes, "In peace I will lie down and sleep, for you alone make me dwell in safety." You know, I was moved that, you know, one of the very first prayers sort of establishes, I've shared with you guys, just this nighttime routine of putting my head on my pillow, being flooded with all the things of the day. Why did I say this? Why did I do that? Oh, I forgot this. Oh my gosh, now it's time to have a really in-depth identity conversation with my wife at midnight while we're falling asleep, right? Like all of these things that are going on. And this is one of the first psalms, right before sleep. Sleep, the time when humans can least affect the outcome. I can't pray something and then go make it happen. I'm going to sleep. I'm not doing anything but resting. And I think that's the point. You're resting, trusting in God's work. When these floods of emotions, these floods of regrets, these low lows, and sometimes high highs come in, we give those things to the Lord. That's right in the opening psalm of this Psalter, Psalm 4. But then Psalm 5 gives us sort of that next step. The psalmist there cries out in agony, "In the morning, Lord, you hear my voice. In the morning, I lay my request before you and wait expectantly." Right? So how are we going to make it through life? Well, the rhythm of evening and morning captures the cadence of need so personally, at least for me. Right? And actually, I think that you can get shades of this even as you read Psalm 1. Look again at Psalm 1, if you would, at verse 3. There he says, "The person who delights in the Lord's law day and night is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither, and whatever they do prospers." Yields its fruit in season. You know, there's an expectation for a tree, a fruit-bearing tree, to bear fruit. Right? And there's a pressure. You have to deliver. And this is the promise. How do you make it through life's ups and downs? Ups and downs? How will you know that you'll produce fruit in your season? What happens if the dry months come? And this is why the promise is the leaf does not wither. There's a real threat of withering in the dry months. But you have this umbrella promise of whatever they do prospers. You will be preserved through withering, and you will actually bear fruit. Why? Because you're planted by streams. Now, this phrase, it sort of makes it seem like an accident, right? Like, oh, this tree ended up next to a stream. Lucky tree. But the reality is, as you dig into the language, is that this is not an accident. This word, streams, could better be translated irrigation channels. That this tree is actually intentionally planted right next to a source of water. So what is that source of water? Well, I'm talking about it. I invite you to plant yourself in the Psalms, to meditate on the piercing words of God, a God who loves you, who has a plan for you, who invites you to pray honestly to Him. The Psalms give us permission to pray our anger, to pray our hate, to pray our fears, to pray our failures, to pray our delight, to pray our thanksgiving, to pray our doubts, confusion, and questions. And at the end, what we'll find in the world of the Psalms is actually praise. It is no coincidence that at the end of each of the five books of Psalms, there is praise. Psalm 41, verse 13, Psalm 72, verse 19, Psalm 89, verse 52, Psalm 106, verse 48, Psalm 150 show us that all prayer ends in praise. And it's interesting, I said at the beginning, there's no real order, to the Psalms, but there is a very clear beginning and a very clear ending. A lot of chaos in the middle. And I think they represent that, prayer is rarely linear. It's not going from, oh, this is difficulty, crescendo praise. Right? Whether prayers of petition, confession, thanksgiving, or lament, these prayers can represent a journey in our own story that can last days, weeks, months, even years, and that journey can take us to unexpected places, unexpected tears, unexpected rejoicing. The book of Psalms invites us into a journey of presence with God where there is no fear of being too much, there is no fear of being not enough, but we can come fully as we are, fully and honestly, every step of the way. And through it all, we are gently reminded that God is present, watching over us, even in the chaos and pain, even in the celebrations and joys, even in the quiet and the long, long waiting. He is present and He is worthy of praise. And He invites you to pray the Psalms. So, we're going to end our sermon today by coming to the table. And by partaking of the Lord's provision in His body and His blood. But as we do so, I'm going to invite this sort of lens for us to look at. I want us to remember that the book of Hebrews tells us that Jesus, and actually several books of the New Testament tell us this, that Jesus actually still prays for us. This is part of it. And I was imagining, this morning as I was kind of going through things in my mind, I was imagining, if Jesus is praying for me, I wonder what psalms He is praying on my behalf. Right? That Jesus is praying the Psalms still on my behalf. The Spirit of Jesus is here, praying for us. With bread and cup, just like on that first night. On that first night when He introduced communion, He prayed for His followers. And He prays still. And He is offering forgiveness, healing, and restoration. So church, let's come to the table. Let's partake and participate in the life that Jesus has made available to us by the pouring out of His blood for many. And again, like we say each week, for those of you that feel like this offer is not for you, you may feel like a failure, a skeptic, a denier, a betrayer, an outsider, or as Char says, a plain old sinner, you should read the Psalms. They're full of them. Right? This offer is for you as well. Jesus welcomes you as His special guest at His table. He offers forgiveness and healing. So let's partake and participate in the life Jesus has made possible through His blood. So let's come to the table, take it back to your seat, and as you are ready, partake of bread and cup.